Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 1. You'll find this on page 389 of the Pew Bible. 2 Kings chapter 1. Our scripture reading will be verse 1 through 4. 1 through 4. Hear now God's Word. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in the upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how you instruct us by it, how you warn us in it. Lord, help us to draw near to you this evening and inquire of your word what is our duty in affliction. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Just to catch us up, as we've changed from 1 Kings to 2 Kings, and we've been following the life of Elijah, so some things have happened in between our last consideration of Elijah's interaction with Ahab in Naboth's vineyard, and now King Ahab has died in fulfillment of divine prophecy. The narrator records the circumstances surrounding his death in the previous chapter. Though he disguised himself in battle, yet a certain man drew his bow at random and struck Ahab, and in this way, according to the Lord's providence, the king was wounded and consequently died. And so, as we're told the news here, after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Briefly, how should we think of Ahab's death? Well, the narrator has previously given us his inspired assessment of his life. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He walked in the way of false worship. He took a foreign pagan priestess for his wife. He worshipped Baal and built him a temple in Samaria. And by his permission, most recently, Naboth was murdered. And so while it is true that Ahab, when he heard that he was condemned to death by the Lord, did humble himself, and that the Lord showed him mercy by postponing judgment, as we considered in the previous sermon, yet it is also true that Ahab's repentance did not continue. And in the immediate next chapter, after we considered the humbling of Ahab, Ahab's right back to his old manner of life. He's inquiring of false prophets. How quickly he returned to his old ways. He began to persecute the true prophets of the Lord once again. Unfortunately for us, the new king is no better than the former. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, reigns in Ahab's place, and he, we're told, is also in the same way. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Actually, it's very interesting. Very rarely does a mother get mentioned in these chronicles, these epitaphs concerning the kings, but Jezebel was such a wicked influence that she's actually included here. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. And so the bad news of Ahab's death is that his son reigns and he's no better than his father. Well, moreover, as we read in our text tonight, after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. And so his wicked character notwithstanding and his conduct, Ahab was actually, as I've said before, a pretty effective military leader. He was an effective politician. He ruled well. After he died, we see some consequence of his death. Moab rebelled against Israel. During Ahab's reign, actually since the time of David, the Moabites, they paid Israel an annual tribute. Moab was that nation mentioned by Moses in Genesis, the ungodly offspring of the incestuous relationship of Lot and his daughter. They are something of a problem consistently throughout the history of Israel. But during the time of David and going forward, they were under subjection and they paid tribute to Israel. But it seems that Ahaziah was unable to project the same sort of political and military strength as previous kings, such as his father. The details of Moab's rebellion are actually recorded at some length in 2 Kings chapter 3, so we might wonder why the narrator begins this chapter that otherwise seems to have nothing to do with Moab. Why does he mention Moab rebelling here? I think the narrator introduces the event not only because it began during Ahab's death, that is, during Ahaziah's reign, but especially because it was Ahaziah who failed to suppress that rebellion, and that almost certainly on account of the injury and accident, the subsequent weakness, sickness that he experiences in our chapter. And so it's a way of prefacing this chapter and showing the weakness of Ahaziah results in the great weakening of the northern kingdom, such that they could not collect tribute from Moab. Well, no, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, and he lay sick. And immediately we begin to wonder about all sorts of other details about what exactly happened to the king and how. Was Ahaziah prone to be clumsy, or was he perhaps drunk? A lot of commentators speculate. The scripture doesn't really say. It's not really the point. All we know is that he fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, and he sustained an injury that led to him being very sick. This lattice was some sort of architectural or decorative screen, the purpose of which was to let air or light pass into the chamber. Probably it was a screen near a window next to a balcony, perhaps, or less likely, some think it might have been a type of skylight on the second story that would let light and air through to the bottom floor. Either way, Ahaziah either stumbled or he tripped, or maybe he leaned too far, or else he stepped where he should not have stepped. And he fell through. Regardless of how or what exactly happened, though, the point is plain enough. Ahaziah suffered seemingly a pointless injury while at home in Samaria, and this is exactly the sort of thing that could happen to any of you or to me. How many of us have just been puttering around the house? Perhaps at church, and for one reason or other, we fall. Actually, I saw a video this morning of one of our members stumbling down the stairs as he made a mistake stepping on the steps. It happens to anyone. In the few years I've been here as your pastor, we've had so many of these sorts of cases happen. Falls in driveways, falls at the mailbox, falls in the living room, falls on the stairs. We've all fallen, and most of us, when we fall, we just get right back up. And we're fine, but not a few of us have fallen and been laid sick for some time. And even now, as we overview the intercessor, how many of our members are laid up in the sick bed for one sort of injury or another. Ahaziah's fall seemed pointless. Nonetheless, it was very serious. I wonder how serious was Ahaziah's fall. It's so serious that he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the king, or the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. Ahaziah doubted whether he would recover. He thought perhaps he might die. And being too weak to go himself, Ahaziah sent messengers to inquire of his fate to God, but not the God of Israel, not to the Lord. No, he sends to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And honestly, we're not terribly surprised by this. He is the son of Ahab. We've already been told that he walked in the way of his father and his mother. They were idolaters. We shouldn't be shocked by any means that Ahaziah goes and inquires, sends messengers to inquire of a pagan god. Baal means Lord. Zebub means flies. And there are ancient texts that depict Baal dispelling flies. And so people probably believed he had some power to remove pestilence or disease or sickness. That's probably the specific area of life that he was purported to have power over. And this would seem to fit the context. Ahaziah has received an injury, whether something broke or he had a festering wound. We don't really know. But he's sick, and here is a god in Ekron who purportedly can heal sickness. And so he sends messengers to inquire of that god. Some actually doubt whether Baalzebub was the actual title of Ahaziah's god or else just a pejorative nickname introduced by the narrator. They'll actually argue that the narrator's in the habit of derisively changing the names of certain gods. They cite one example in 1 Kings 11:4. He infixes the vowels for the Hebrew word shame into the name Astarte, calling her instead Ashtoreth. And so he's sort of mocking Baalzebub by calling him Lord of the Flies. If that's true, and that seems plausible, then the correct spelling of the fly god's name is probably actually Baalzebul, which means Lord Prince. And if that name, Baalzebul, sounds somewhat familiar, it's because the Greek version of the name appears in the gospel accounts of the New Testament. Beelzebul is the name of the prince demon by whom the Jews accused Jesus of being possessed and to whose power they attributed Jesus' miracles and his healings, his ability to cast out demons. Perhaps they were thinking of Beelzebul, who had purportedly the ability to heal diseases, and they see Jesus healing people's diseases. They say, oh, he's doing so by the power of Beelzebul. And so this Baalzebub is the god of Ekron. We're also told that it's geographic realm. The local gods had regional realms of power. This god is the god of Ekron. A geographic description that not only distinguishes this Baalzebub from perhaps other regional variations of Baal, each with their own realm and purported special powers, but it also serves to further highlight, I think this is the primary point, it serves to further highlight the foreignness of Ahaziah's god. He is called the god of Ekron, god of one of those great Philistine cities. Well, brothers and sisters, I recognize all of that is a lot of information, and it may seem very distant from you. You hear about Ahaziah and how he fell and was injured and he became sick, and you hear how he responds to the sickness by sending messengers to inquire of a foreign god, and you wonder, what does any of this have to do with me? Well, let me ask you, when you are injured, when you are sick, to whom do you go for help? Now, the answer to this question will reveal so much about your faith as it does for Ahaziah. Whether you find yourself in the sickbed at home or else in the hospital, when your health or perhaps the health of a loved one is afflicted, when death seems to be drawing near, of whom do you inquire? What's implicit in our text, and will soon become very explicit, is this, namely that Ahaziah, he sinned grievously by sending his messengers to inquire of Baalzebub. Being himself king, Ahaziah ought to have inquired of the Lord by those means appointed by his word, either by the Levitical priests or else by his prophets, and if he had done so, the Lord perhaps would have spared him. But Ahaziah, here's the problem. Ahaziah despised drawing near to the Lord, and he preferred instead to put his trust in demons. Now, of course, you're an educated, intelligent, and sophisticated bunch. I acknowledge that. Inquiring of demons and other such superstitions is far beneath you. I doubt many of you are so foolish even as to inquire of demons by those means which are still all so common today. Fortune tellers, palm readers, tarot card readers, astrologers, psychics, they have billboards on the sides of roads. Such methods of divination have not gone away. Let's not pretend that a Western or American culture, that our country is so sophisticated that we don't still engage in demonic divination. It's still a large industry. But of the sorts of divinations just mentioned, The word of the Lord, it says this: whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. These are not things that Christians should be engaging in, and I hope you're not. Those are unlawful means that we should not inquire by. But consider how urgently you inquire of other lawful means when injury, sickness, or death draws near to you. Consider how forgetful, how slow you are to draw near to the Lord at such times. The Scripture says that the people of God should inquire of the Lord. And I would add, as has often been said in this pulpit, that not as a last recourse, that is, when your flesh and your finances and all other human help fails, but from the very beginning, we should be inquiring of the Lord. Ahaziah suffered a seemingly pointless injury, but it should not have been pointless. If he, on his sickbed, had learned to draw near to the Lord, then his suffering would have served a great purpose. If instead of sending messengers to inquire after a pagan god, if he had instead called the priestly and prophetic officers of Israel to pray over him, perhaps to anoint him with oil, then the Lord may have saved him from his sickness and forgiven his sin. We have such promises in Scripture that suggest as much. And so what I want to say to you this evening with respect to the use of lawful means is go, call the doctor, see the specialist, take the medicine, have the surgery, go to the counseling, employ all lawful means and endeavors to seek and to preserve your life. In fact, according to the sixth commandment, it is your duty to do so. But don't forget to first and perpetually inquire of the Lord. Come to the Lord. Come through the only mediator to whom He has the only mediator whom He has appointed as high priest and prophet for you. Come in Christ Jesus, draw near to the Lord, and do those other things. Use the lawful means, but don't skip over, as Ahaziah skips over, inquiring of the Lord. Sadly, Ahaziah despised drawing near to the Lord, the God in Israel. He preferred to draw near to demons. And therefore, God pronounces an oracle of divine judgment against him. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king, the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord: You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. First, notice by what means the Lord communicates this oracle of judgment to the king. He sends his own angelic messenger to speak to Elijah, his prophetic messenger, commanding him to go to meet the king's own messengers, who in turn will deliver the Lord's oracle of judgment to the king. Now, the Lord himself might have spoken directly to Elijah. He had often done so in the past. There are two other occasions where instead of the word of the Lord coming immediately to Elijah, the angel is sent, and both of them occur when he's in the wilderness on his way to the covenant mountain, and he's sitting under the broom tree, and the angel comes and touches him to wake him up and directs him to eat and then to arise and to continue his journey. But most of the time, God has spoken directly to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And so the Lord's perfectly capable of speaking directly to his prophet. He might also have spoken directly to the king. Yet he does not do so. Instead, he mediates his message through not one, not two, but more than three different messengers. The angel of the Lord, the prophet Elijah, and the king's messengers each perform their part. And the word of the Lord, though it is mediated by angels and men, and notice it loses none of its divine authority. My point is this: the word of the Lord is to be heard, regardless of the means by which it comes to you. The authority of God's word depends not on the messenger, but upon its author, which is God. It is breathed out by him, and therefore it carries in itself the full weight of his divine authority, whether it is communicated directly by God or immediately by his creatures. Ahaziah is not going to find any excuse in that the Lord speaks to him through a mediating angel, prophet, and messengers. Nor will you find any such excuse. If God can speak by a donkey and expect his servant to listen, then you can listen when he speaks to you by servants. Consider by what means the word of the Lord now comes to you. In Elijah's day, God spoke by angels and by prophets, and now to us, he has spoken even by his own son. How much more we ought to listen to him. And he gave the church apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip the saints until we attain to the unity of faith. And so I would urge you to hear the Lord howsoever he communicates his word, and to especially pay attention to those officers whom he has given to the church for that very purpose. Well, secondly, and more importantly, into this text itself, notice the oracle. It begins with a question. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? The function of this question is, as these questions have been in the past, rhetorical. Ahaziah is inquiring of a pagan god in a foreign city. It's so heinous and offensive that the only way it makes sense is if he believes there is no God in Israel. Really, the purpose of the question is to prick the conscience and draw out from Ahaziah a confession of his sin. Now, we'll see later whether or not that becomes the case. But unfortunately for Ahaziah, there is, in fact, a God in Israel who dwells amidst his people. His name is the Lord, and he sees and takes notice of those who have other gods before him. And so what's happened here is the Lord has seen Ahaziah's intent to inquire of Beelzebub. And rather than allowing him to do so, the Lord is going to seize upon his conscience, first with this question and then with a statement of judgment. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. There's a certain logic in the Lord's judgment. First, by his question, the Lord pricks Ahaziah's conscience, and then, as a consequence, he pronounces the punishment. And as we saw previously with Ahab, as Thomas Watson says, the Lord never condemns a sinner except by evidence. And what greater evidence than for a man's own conscience to be witness against him? God wants Ahaziah to know that he sees and takes notice of his sin, the inquiring of demons, this divination. But what I especially want to highlight for you tonight is the providential means by which this oracle has already been initiated and will certainly be accomplished. It's worth noticing that the Lord, he sometimes judges men supernaturally and with fire, for instance. We're going to see that in the next section, in the next sermon, how God sends judgment of fire and consumes entire companies of soldiers. But more often than not, he judges men with more ordinary means of his divine providence. You see, he can put a man on the battlefield and steer a randomly shot arrow to strike the king through the narrow space between his armor and his breastplate, as he did with Ahab. And he can direct a man's steps such that he falls through a lattice, is injured, and never recovers. For the Lord, death on the bed is no more difficult a judgment than death on a battlefield or death by miraculous fire. It is very easy for the Lord to slay the wicked. And so as we draw this sermon to a close, let us take heart of the lesson that we should learn. Ahaziah's life serves as a solemn reminder of the consequence of forsaking the Lord and turning to false gods at any time, but especially in times of distress. His fall and subsequent sickness were not mere accidents. They were God's means of exposing and judging his idolatry. That's not to say every fall is a judgment, but every fall, every sickness, every affliction is an opportunity to draw near to the Lord our God in prayer. And when we refuse to do so, he sees and takes notice of this. Those who care not for the Lord in their health who despise him even in their sickness, who inquire after demons and engage in acts of divination, the Lord will surely put them to death. How the psalmist says, he sets them, the wicked, in slippery places. He makes them fall to ruin. Certainly that was the case with Ahaziah. But the psalmist also says, the Lord by his counsel guides to glory all who will draw near and inquire of him. Let me conclude with two applications briefly. First, you need to draw near to the Lord through the mediator. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the blind and the lame, they came to him. Lepers came to him. Deaf people came to him. Men came to him. Women came to him. Servant girls and little children, they came to Jesus. From the lowest of people afflicted with diseases that reduced them to abject poverty, even to the highest government officials, so many people came to Jesus. And while he was here on earth, he never turned away even one who came to him in faith. Not even the thief on the cross and his laying on the deathbed of deathbeds was turned away. And so we need to come and draw near to the Lord through the mediator. Why do we need to come through the mediator? Christ, he makes a way for us into the holies of holies. Thomas Watson writes, he says, he died to make God and us friends. The divine law being infringed, God's justice was provoked and satisfaction demanded before we could approach to God in an amicable way. Now here Christ as our priest shed his blood for our sins and so made atonement. What's the problem? The problem is that we're sinners, that our sin is a holy offense. And so the only way we can draw near is through a mediator. In the Old Testament, the mediators that were presented in the temple system were really not available to Ahaziah for a number of reasons, political and otherwise. And yet he still could have come through the true mediator. By faith in the Lord, through the faith in the Lord through the sacrifices, he still might have come in prayer. But we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Secondly, draw near to the Lord in his ordinances. The Lord has instituted means by which we are to draw near to him. These include now the Word of God recorded in Scripture as it's preached and heard, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and of prayer. I think of Ahaziah. He would inquire of demons by means, no doubt, of some cultic divination. But the Lord, he gives us very ordinary means. It's worth pointing out, Ahaziah had to send messengers to Ekron to inquire of his God. And even when he did so, he didn't even ask for a miracle of healing. That seemed too far for him. He couldn't consult his God where he was. He was too weak to go to his God. He didn't expect his God would be able to heal him remotely. And so he sends messengers simply to ask whether he's going to live or die. Thank God it is not the case with Jesus, as we see so often in the New Testament. He is able, by the word of his power, to heal at a distance. He hears his people when they pray, regardless of where they're at. Let me emphasize here the ordinance of prayer. It's most relevant, I think, of the ordinances with respect to drawing near to God in the case of a sickbed. The psalmist says, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. You see, Ahaziah, he could not go to Ekron himself to inquire of his God. He sent messengers, but the Lord, he hears the prayers of his people. Even if they're stuck in a sickbed. And what I want to think of as we conclude tonight, I say this often to our shut-ins, those who are afflicted in the hospital and otherwise. You may not be able to come to public worship. You may not be able to partake in the Lord's Supper. And yet you can still, even in your sickbed, even in your deathbed, still pray. Now, this is one ordinance which God has given to his people that is always available to us. And so let us improve upon our deathbed and on our sickbed, when we're suffering afflictions of various kinds, what should we do? Not inquire of demons, not engage in divination. Let us inquire of the Lord. Let us draw near to him, and that especially in prayer. He can hear us. He will answer us. And then our sickbed will be of a great advantage, I think, to us. How often has it been when we suffer these sorts of afflictions, and they become some of the most spiritually fruitful times in our life? Don't waste a sickness. Don't waste an affliction. Make use of it in the Lord's providence. It will either be for your spiritual good, or if not, then for your judgment. Such was the case with Ahaziah. Let us draw confidently near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings and the instructions we receive from your word, how you do counsel us, how you do encourage us to draw near to you, the God who dwells in the Israel of faith. You are present with us even now here, gathered publicly in your church. You are here with us presently. You are also with us in our homes and in the hospitals, in the rehabilitation facilities, in hospice care. And we thank you that you are a God who hears your people wherever we are, for you are high in heaven. Lord, would you help us to draw near to you in times of affliction? Would you help us to do so through the mediator you have given us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by means of prayer? Let us not be like Ahaziah, so wicked as he was. Lord, help us to make use of our sickbed in a better way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.